Let me read for you just one scripture the Lord placed upon my heart. Psalm 105, verse 8. Again, you may hear some commonality between the things that, the Lord has dropped on our heart over the last several weeks. But this one, as I mentioned, God gave to me Tuesday, Wednesday, and just kind of stuck with me as a word of encouragement for the people of God. Verse 8, He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to a thousand generations. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and doing of His word. With heads bowed briefly, God, we thank You. We bless You, God, again for the gathering of these that You have so joined together. God, thank You for unity in faith and heart and spirit and purpose amongst these. God, thank You for the manner in which You've kept us connected through these uncertain times together, because we are stronger together than we are separated. God, we love You and we thank You for who You are. We thank You for continuing to keep us, continuing to make a way, God, to provide in a way, God, and only You can provide for us, God. God, we pray now as we get to the Word of God that You would attend to Your Word, pursue it in the hearts and minds of Your people. God, let it accomplish that which You purposed, that when the hour of testing and trial comes, that we might be found bearing fruit. God, I thank You and I love You, God, because You first loved us. God, I thank You and I honor You, God, for Your faithfulness, God, for Your love, God, for Your mercy. I hear the psalmist even right now, Thy loving kindness is better than life, God. We praise You, we worship You, God. We look to You to deliver Your word, God. I decrease, God, that You might increase, God, what Your people have need of, God. Let something be said and something be done, God, to encourage, to strengthen, to bolster Your people, God. Even in a time such as this, God, we recognize You as supreme, God, preeminent, Your providential love, care, and concern, God. We thank You, God, that You have included us, God, in Your plan, God. We love You and we thank You, God. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen and amen. If you have listened over the last several weeks, it's been something that I've been, I think I've been repeating the same even before we were not able to meet. The notion, the idea, the fact that God is faithful, first of all, but then that God says that He extends His faithfulness to a thousand generations. One of the things, and this may have been clear in my comments at the outset, that the thing that keeps us rooted and grounded and anchored in uncertain times is the weight, the gravity of something that is so sure, so constant, so unrelenting, sure as the things that He set in place, right? So we look, and as sure as we are who we are, we have, as crazy as things are, we have no expectation other than the sun is going to rise tomorrow, and that the sun is going to set and the moon is going to stand in its place. There is a certainty with which God is, and it's part of His personality, it's part of His nature, it's part of His character. If nothing will get me there in terms of praise and worship quicker than when we begin to consider the nature and character of God. If you remember a few years ago, I've made some progress on the book. I've at least got an outline at this point, but the names of God got dropped in my heart. Psalm 23 in line, the 23rd Psalm specifically is universally quoted and adored, loved by believers and really non-believers alike. Because all throughout that particular psalm is the writer walking us through a steady progression of establishing first God as Elohim, the God of creative capacity, and throughout that psalm kind of delves into the compound names of God, like Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is our salvation. There's a litany of names that are prevalent in Psalm 23. So nothing will make me happier. Nothing gets me there in God more than considering the name and the character, the nature of God. And Psalm 105 really speaks to the nature of God with regard to his faithfulness. And consider this, that God says that I'm faithful unto 1,000 generations. And I guess this morning I want the church to feel the weight, the impact of God saying to his people that I honor my covenant, my promise with my people. He says, really, in verse 8, forever. but in terms that our finite minds can wrap around and can grasp and understand, God says, unto 1,000 generations. And if you do a little bit of quick math, and those that know me know that I have a math brain at heart, work in finance, and so I'm very comfortable in and around numbers. There's a very logical side to me that is grounded in constant truth, right? I love the simplicity of 1 + 1 will always be 2. I took a few psychology classes and a few logic classes in college, and they did not resonate with me because there was too much subjectivity to truth, truth under certain circumstances. My mind, my brain works in object truth. But to consider that when God says I'm faithful to 1,000 generations, if you consider that generation is roughly from birth to when you have your own child, roughly about 25 years. So in any 100-year span, we're looking at generally about 4 generations. Now, we, as Americans, we probably have about 6 generations alive at this point. But conservatively, right, 4 generations over the span of 100 years. Psalm 105 considers the faithfulness of God through about an 800 or 900 year slice of Jewish history. From Abraham and when God spoke and gave promise to Abraham to when his chosen people walk into the promised land, right? So a promise given to Abraham, and I don't want to get too far ahead, but it's necessary to lay a little bit of this groundwork. God spoke and gave promise to Abraham, whose ancestors, as Genesis 12 tells us, served other gods. History time is somewhere around 2100 BC. So we've got 4,100 years of human history between when God first spoke to Abraham and now. I'm trying to give you some context for 1,000 generations. There have been, by my math, 41 centuries. And if each century is responsible for 4 generations, 41 times 4 is 164 generations. God says in Psalm 105:8, I'm faithful unto 1,000 generations. Here we sit somewhere, even if we push the number up for sake of simplicity and say 200 generations since God spoke to Abraham, we have but scratched the surface of the brevity, the length, the sheer size of the faithfulness of God. God, and putting it in a context that we can understand. Like I said, we have about 6 generations that are with us in America. I won't live to see 10 generations before me. God says that I am as sure, I am as constant. The things that I promised one man, that's kind of the other takeaway. I don't want to focus, but it gets so good. It's so enriching that a promise that God made to one man, talk about mustard seed beginning and how God can grow and how God can cause something to enlarge far beyond what we ask or what we think. Gave promise to one man some 4,100 years ago, and that promise is still good. God remembers, scripture would say, his holy promise, and is actively working to uphold and to strengthen that covenant and that commitment, that promise that he made so many years ago unto 1,000 generations. So our context is that we are at just not even at the tip of the iceberg. We've just, in terms of human history, we aren't even a midway point for expiration, if you will, for the promises of God. And I want you to draw strength and encouragement that we are, and it's part of the lesson on this morning, is that we are by extension walking in the promises of God as given to Abraham. But more so than that, I have a bad habit of kind of giving the good stuff away at the beginning, but more so than the promise that God made to Abraham, that he oversees, that he's the caretaker of, that he brings to fruition to the life of every believer, are the individual promises, the 2,000 and some odd promises that are contained within Scripture. God is beholden. God is constrained to make good on, to see to an expected end, because he keeps his promise. I hear the scripture ringing out in my heart: the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's so patient and so willing that he made salvation available for us. If we kind of scan back up a little bit into Psalm 105, and it's, I won't even attempt to walk through line by line, because we've got 40 some odd verses here, and I could get stuck on a good half of them, and we'd be here much longer than what I want to. But I want to call your attention, really, in the same manner that the psalm begins. If we back up, as I like to do, to verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. That's why our coming together and sharing testimonies has been so important to me, because it's so good to hear, so comforting to hear that God is not just moving and operating in our life. He's keeping his people consistently, steadily, even through uncertain times as we live now. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. I think I want to pause there for a second, because I think that gives us a clear indication of the conditions that are operating. If I can kind of pull away from God just for a moment and put the onus back on the believer, the faithfulness, the scripture that I hear from the New Testament that I want to pull in is moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. One of the tenets that God has kind of placed upon my ministry is that what's true of Christ is true of us also, right? Being one. But what God requires of us, he demonstrates himself. He doesn't ask you to be faithful and does the opposite. He puts his, excuse the expression, he puts his money where his mouth is. He only asks you to do the things that are evident and in his nature and in his character that he imparts to us, not of our strength, not because we're so good, not because of a title or a last name, but because he set his love on us and he gives it to us because he loves us. But the same thing that God requires of us, he shows in and of his own self. I don't even think I have to belabor the point, but so much in terms of political leadership ask you to do stuff that they're not willing to do themselves, ask essential, non-essential, quote-unquote, workers to take salary reductions and live without income. And I challenge you to look at Congress and look at the Senate and see what section, how many of those representatives in government are subject to the same things that they've asked of the American people. And you see the inconsistency, the divide between what people ask you to do and what they're willing to do themselves. But God, thanks be to God, that God is not like man, right? And so the first thing is that there are conditions and there are there's an environment, there's an atmosphere that God works in. I love verse 3, glory ye in his name. It's a call to praise. It's a call to worship. It really prefaces, right? It points, as much as it points to the faithfulness of God, I believe the writer has already considered what he's about to share with his audience, and he's already in a place of worship and praise that he can speak in verse 3. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. What does it mean that we seek the Lord? Thank God. It is, if we go according to scripture, First Chronicles 22 and verse 19, says it this way, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. I believe the English Standard Version translates it, set your heart and your mind to seek the Lord your God. It is a setting of your heart, your mind, a merging of how we think and feel. And we act on what we believe. It is setting those things on God. New Testament reference for us, if you will, Colossians, the third chapter, and this will sound familiar to you. I think we were here the last week or the week before, but some New Testament theology that tells us about setting our heart and mind on God. Right. Colossians, the third chapter, verse 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Right. So there is a praise, there is a worship, because we are setting our heart, our mind, the things that we think and feel, our belief is built. I hear the song right now, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Verse 4, continuing. Remember his marvelous works that he's done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. One of the things that is so easy to do, particularly when times are difficult, they're most difficult, is the enemy sets on us a spirit of forgetfulness. We forget what God's done. We forget how God has moved on our behalf in the past. Our memory gets so short-sighted. We get tunnel vision on the thing that we're going through, and it's good. It's a good exercise for us to remember. Thank you, God. Listen as we continue this morning. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Oh, ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. And then our memory verse for this morning. He hath remembered his covenant forever. I'm looking at Deacon Terry when we start talking about the covenant of God. And God is one that makes and keeps covenant. If my people were called by my name, humble themselves and seek my face. God says, I'm going to make myself known to them. I'm going to show myself, amen, to those. Amen. Do you see how easily the psalmist gets to worship and in praise just in considering the wondrous works of God? But he doesn't just stop there. It could be enough. I feel like I'm there already. All I need to do, and I'm sure we have as many of us as are on the call this morning, we have our own experiences that pull us to that place of worship. I think often on the 18 months that God allowed my wife and I to endure, newly married, Jason was just a baby at the time, new city, just moved to Jacksonville, doing what thus saith the Lord, and had a most difficult, didn't know it was recession 2007, 2008, but the Lord kept. That's a memory, that's an experience that the enemy can't take away, because I saw the handiwork of God. That's where Jehovah Jireh really solidified as not just being God prospering as a method of God increasing you, but God's commitment and his covenant with his people that I'm going to provide for you. When you open the pantry and you don't see anything to eat, don't panic, because I am God that keeps covenant, and I'm going to provide, because I'm duty bound by my nature and my character to provide, amen, for you. I think more recently, Lord called me off my job a year ago, and how the Lord kept through a six-month period, much more responsibility than I had in 2007 and 2008. Still, thankfully, married to a godly woman who has faith and trust in not the God that's in me, but in God to take that journey with me. God kept us no income for 6 months, and really see it as preparation for a time as this. I say this as means of testimony and how God keeps. And if I had $10 in my hand, I felt rich. And I learned how to go to Walmart with $10 and get breakfast, lunch, and dinner, get the nice little $1 loaf of bread that they bake and put up, and was able to keep a household and children fed through a most difficult time. And God sealed it during convocation with yet another promise. It says, I will certainly, Exodus 3 and verse 12, I will certainly be with you. And that's a memory that's a promise that you can't pull from me. It can't cause me to slip, because I know God keeps. And if we went person by person, there would be countless testimonies and stories just to the faithfulness of God. So it's enough just to state it, but there is a story. There is a reason why I'm overjoyed considering that God who kept is the same God who will keep. He doesn't stop. There is no shadow of his turning. You hear Lamentations. Great is that faithfulness. That's where we were a few weeks ago. But God help me, my heart is still right back there, new every morning. And so it's under this now, he gives us specific examples through Jewish history that as I mentioned earlier, about 800 or 900 years slice of Jewish history where God kept his people, God spoke and gave promise to Abraham. And through difficult and uncertain circumstances, through trial and adversity over that time, kept according to his promise that he made to Abraham, honored and kept and observed to keep the promise to generations after it, until the promise that he gave to Abraham, a part of what he gave to Abraham, was complete. Thank you, God. Verse 42, if I can skip down that far. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. Oh, this should be encouraging to you, because God is not a respecter of persons. Amen. And even as verse 42 applies to Abraham, so applies to every sanctified believer that's in God. When times get most difficult, when adversity strikes, as sure as it does, you have a God that is as sure and as faithful to respond. And he remembers his holy promise, and he remembers his servant. I would go person by person and name you by first name if I had to on this morning. But he remembers his servant and his promise, and he will keep and he will provide, as only God can do. I mentioned that Abraham, he spoke and he pulled Abraham to a land that he did not know. They gave him instruction to just start walking, to paraphrase, 2100 BC. And we see the fruition of the children of God walking into the promised land somewhere around 1250 BC through it all. And I don't want to belabor the time, but he speaks of their experiences through the trials and adversity that Abraham faced, that Joseph was susceptible to, when God's people faced famine and when they were enslaved in Egypt, and the length God went to free and restore his people from out of Egypt. There's a particular phrasing in the psalm that I love, that he allowed slaves to leave Egypt with silver and gold. And it's a testament to God's keeping power. And he just doesn't allow you to be brought low and nothing, but God allows you, amen, to go through adversity and hardship, amen, and still walk out of that experience with silver and gold. I heard Pastor Cheryl say, jumping back to Joseph, he teaches you, he shows you. You may not realize it at the time, but squirrel a little bit of money away, and the lessons that God showed his faithfulness through Joseph in helping a heathen nation save up and store up for a time of famine that they did not see, that they could not have anticipated. They were bursting at the seams in abundance, so much so they didn't know what to do with it. Amen. What a wonderful problem to have. But thanks be to God for the people of God. He prepares us and he allows us to put things in motion that we can't see, that we can't anticipate, that we can't out of our own selves have need to plan for. But God will put in your heart, squirrel a little bit of money away, put this in savings, don't buy that right now. And God has done the same for First Lady and I. Thankfully, Amy, we're able to squirrel a little bit of money away just in case the unmentionables happen. We don't know what's going to happen, society, but God has a way of preparing his people. And if you had, particularly my experiences over 2019, where if I had $10, I was doing good. More often than not, had less than that. And for God, in a short amount of time, to take the little, because I learned how to be a base now that God put a little bit of a jingle in pocket, not to go crazy and to save resources for uncertain times. I'm thankful for God, how God prepares his people, because I'm not smart enough. I like math, but I'm not an economist by any stretch of the imagination. I could not have foreseen. I don't follow the stock market. Amen. I don't have the 401k bundle that I watch closely. Amen. I'm just listening to the voice of God. But God keeps, and God will provide for his people. He continues his dissertation through Jewish history and takes him beyond the experiences in Egypt. To their experiences in the wilderness when they asked for quail. God sent quail. He set a fire before them, a cloud before them, giving them direction in the way that they should go. All because God was keeping and remembered his promise that he made to one man 800 years prior. That should give you every cause for worship, every cause for encouragement on this morning, because here we sit, and I know that all of our situations may be slightly different. I heard one is on administrative leave, another an essential worker, another has endured furlough. No matter what the situation is, we're just considering really a 5, 6, 7 week slice of world history. And in Psalm 105, we see 800 years of God's faithfulness. Do you not think that God is the God that will be faithful over the span of 8 weeks, the same God that was faithful to his people over 800 years? Yes, he will. Amen. And I don't know how God would choose to work, and God has different expected ends and outcomes for all of us along the way, but we all end in one place because we want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful, amen, servant. He takes them through the entirety of Jewish history from Abraham to when they possessed the land, and it is cause for worship and cause for praise. Verse 44, he gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people for this purpose, that they might observe. It always goes back to obedience, does it not? It always goes back to doing the will of God, executing the word of God in your life, in your conduct, your conversation. Amen. That they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. He ends emphatically, praise ye the Lord. I want to call your attention really to a few scriptures. I think first, I want to call your attention to Romans, the 9th chapter. I kind of want to pull us out of the Israelite experience and kind of pull us forward to where we are now. Hopefully the word of God is already relevant for you. But this is a needful step, I think, on this morning. In Romans 9th chapter, Paul is confronted with a dilemma, if you will, a situation that many of his Jewish kinsmen have rejected Christ and are cursed under God's condemnation for unbelief. And so, but these are still the seed, the physical descendants of Abraham. How do we reconcile the fact that God will keep covenant and keep promise to a people that are no longer concerned, no longer believing in God. He is still their people, but they are very much not his people by belief. How can this be? Has the word of promise to Israel fallen? And I think Paul speaks emphatically for us. I'm building a case here. Romans 9 chapter and verse 6. Listen to how, oh, I need to back up a little bit. This is again where I get in trouble. I want to back up the verse on it. It's just a small leap, but let's get a little bit of the context. Verse 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me the witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. See, that's the love of Christ. And this is another message for another time. He would that he could put the curse on himself for his brethren, because his love extends just that much. My kinsmen according to the flesh, his Jewish brothers, and Paul is often referred to as the apostle of the Gentiles for the many letters that he wrote to the Gentile church at that time. Verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Verse 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. So this is his direct conclusion to, has the plan, the purpose, the promise of God failed because Israel has failed? And he says, not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Remember, now he's writing to the church that's congregated in Rome. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah will have a son. So he begins to work back from Abrahamic covenant, but extends and lets the church at Rome know that just because they are the direct descendants, just because they are the lineage of Abraham, God's not doing anything according to the flesh. Amen. But he is working according to the Spirit. And my next scripture is going to bolster that even more, that the descendant and the promise is not transferred by blood as it was in the Old Testament. But here we are engrafted into the promise of God because he calls us the children of promise. We are the children. They are moved to unbelief at the appearance of Christ. And here we are, Gentiles, engrafted into the great plan of God because of our faith. For that, we have to turn to Galatians, the third chapter. Oh, the word of God. I'm at that point where the word of God just feels good to me. Amen. This is how I stand on Sunday mornings and preach for 2 hours. I only intend 20 minutes, but the word of God feels good, and I just want to stay right there in the word of God. I'll start at Galatians 3. Oh, goodness. Let me begin at verse 1 again. Amen. Reading down to verse 6 and verse 7. Oh, foolish Galatians. Look, he's now penning another letter to another Gentile church. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Listen to what the distinction that he makes here. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? He's building an ironclad argument, the same that he was making in Romans 9 chapter, that that we are the descendants, the children of promise, not by flesh. He's God. We were set apart by the work of the Spirit. And God is not working by flesh. He is yet working by Spirit. Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Oh, here we talk Abraham again. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see where the line of demarcation is, where we draw a line in the sand. No longer is it Jew and Gentile. The line is now believer and unbeliever. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That should make you happy right there, because I'm not Jewish knowingly. Maybe I need a little bit of ancestry.com, amen, to tell me if I've got some lingering Jewish blood somewhere down the line. Maybe I do. I don't know. Amen. But the point is, I don't have to, amen, because I'm not engrafted in according to blood lineage, but I'm the same promise. I'm a child of Abraham to the extent where I've exercised faith. Oh, that should strengthen your heart. The same God that is powered behind 800 years of Jewish history in the Old Testament that extends to the work of Christ at the turn of BC to AD. Now that we stand here in the 21st century, the same God, the things that God promised Abraham, he says, I'm going to, out of your seed, I'm going to call nations. Amen. And we see the fruition of that promise to Abraham in the completed work of Christ, because not just Jew is of the bloodline, amen, of Christ, but Gentile as well, to the extent that they believe. You've got 4,000 years of human history, amen, behind you that says God is going to be faithful because you are a child of promise. That should strengthen your heart. Amen. I know that the situations, again, are different and varying amongst the group here on this morning, but more so than what we face individually as a people, we are connected to the promise of God. Amen. Through millennium that's extended to us, amen, from a faithful God, and he keeps and takes care of those that are his. Amen. And so this, however long this stretch of time lasts, be it 8 weeks, be it 8 months, amen, that's just a drop in the bucket to a God that has been consistently, day after day, renewing his promise, renewing his graces and his mercies to his people for over 4,000 some odd years. Yeah, I have encouragement, I have strength for Monday, April 27th, amen, because God is already, amen, a millennium ahead of me, amen, protecting my children's children's children, a generation I won't live to see, amen, but God has already put his word, put his mouth, put his covenant, his promise on 1,000 generations, extended to those that will believe by faith. Oh, the word of God, amen, should be a encouragement and a strength to you on this morning. Amen. We grab hold to every promise as given to Abraham. Again, I don't want to miss the point. God is beholden to a promise that he made to one person. Oh, help me, God. That fact just overwhelms my heart to the extent to which God, amen, just how big God is, but how low he will make himself to make covenant with one individual. And God is still making good on a promise he made to one person. Oh, help me, God. So I want you, if nothing else, I want you to be able to grab hold to the promise of Abraham, that the So you have the full weight, the full strength of a God that is that does not see death, that did not see birth, amen, that always was, that always is, that has made promise, that has made his plan available for his people consistently, amen. Oh, help me, God. There is a scripture that I don't want to let drop. Romans, the 8th chapter. I'll get here, and then I'll try to end on a few other scriptures. Amen. We read this, and we have ourselves in the crosshairs when scripture asks of us in Romans 8 and 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We usually think of that in terms of what is it going what's going to cause us to walk or step away from God. But I want you to consider that scripture is bidirectional. That's not just you considering what is going to keep you from the love of God. I want you to consider that from God's perspective. God asks of himself, what is going to cause me to separate myself from my people that I've called to myself, that are my servant, that have proven themselves to be faithful, as sure as I am faithful. Oh, and listen to the question that gets asked, hard stuff that the church doesn't like to hear or deal with. We like to pray that God would allow us to sidestep, that this bullet would miss us, if you will. But as sure as life is, sooner or later, somewhere along the line, one of these is going to touch your life. And God says, I want you to be faithful and not separate yourself from the love of Christ, because I've made commitment. I've put my name, I've staked my reputation on me not walking away from you when these same conditions are prevalent in your life. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The fact that he says who, amen, and not what is another message for another time, amen. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? God says none of these things are going to cause me to walk away or step away from my people, cause me to forget the promise that I made millennium ago. Those forces aren't strong enough to cause God to forget, amen, or to walk away from or slip. Present circumstances aren't strong, powerful, amen, enough for God to walk away from his people. He's already spoken good, amen, and it cannot be, amen, reversed. And so that's the promise that we have collectively. Amen. But as sure as we have all gone through separate circumstances, and the thing that I love about God, and I don't know if this happens for you, but it's true of me also, for every trial that I've gone through, I can point to a scripture that God has impressed upon my heart through that circumstance. It's almost like I'm marking with stones those experiences that I've gone through. God will give me a scripture for every situation and circumstance that he has, by his own strength, by his own power, has caused me to endure. Victory that I could not have won for myself, that God secured victory for me. God's given me scripture that speaks to God's faithfulness and a promise attached, amen, with it. And I'm sure if we went around the room, you probably have, amen, some scriptures that are near and dear to your heart, amen. And I guarantee you, 9 times out of 10, they are promises. They come, amen, with God's stamp of action, amen, and care and concern through it. Let me walk you through some that are, I think I did this maybe a few years ago at the church. I think I did this at the end of the year, scriptures that were important, vital to my walk with God. I want you to hear some of these promises, amen. And if some of these are apply to you, to God be the glory. If you have others, amen, to God be the glory as well. Listen and see if some of this resonates with you. I have been young, now I'm old. That scripture has much more meaning now that I got salt and pepper sprinkled all in the facial hair, amen, in the hair up top, the ones I have left. Amen. I have been young. Now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. That's Psalm 37:25. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Many are the afflictions You hear the promises of God. These are the ones that God says that I remember the promises that I've made. I remember my servant in times of affliction, in times of tribulation, in times of peril, in times of famine, in times of nakedness. These are the things that God calls to memory, and God acts, amen, and proves in the life of his people. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Psalm 34:19. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job 23:10. That was that 18-month period that God, amen, took me, amen, through. Amen. I shall. It doesn't feel like, amen, I'm being refined, amen, through the fire of trials. But when it's over, amen, when time's up, amen, and this trial ends, because it's just for a moment, it's just for a season, it's just for a brief moment in time, I shall come forth as pure gold. That's Job somewhere in the 23rd chapter. Now unto him, oh God, this is a scripture that I keep going back to time and time again. Every time I read it, every time God brings me to Jude 24, it has new profound meaning and application for what I'm going through. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless, oh, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We talked about joy on last week, I believe. Amen. He brings you to the presence of his glory. If you're seeking his face, amen, he's not going to let you fall. He's not going to let you falter. Thank you, God, with exceeding joy. And I'll reiterate Exodus 3:12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. Amen. You may insert your own, have your own scripture that speaks of the promise of God, that speaks to the manner in which God keeps his promise. He remembers you. No matter where you are, where you sit on this morning, he is a God that keeps and makes promise. Oh, I hear the scripture right now. Amen. He that promised, he's also able, amen, to perform. I thank God for his faithfulness. He is more faithful than I deserve. Amen. Thank you, God. Long after I've forgotten, oh, I'm so reminded that there are promises that I've let slip that I've forgotten. Amen. That God just brings back to your memory and reminds you and says, didn't I remember when I told you? Amen. Thank you, God. And I repent and I say, oh, God, I forgot about that one. That one's good, but I forgot about it. Oh, that's how God moves amongst his people. I thank God for his faithfulness. He is faithful unto 1,000 generations. Long after I close my eyes, I'll reiterate for effect. My children's children, my great, 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 however many generations that I won't live to see, I have promised from God that he is faithful even to that generation. He's been faithful, 4,000 in years and going. Amen. And he's going to be faithful until Jesus cracks the sky and comes back for his people. Amen. He is faithful unto 1,000 generations. That's the God that you have working on your behalf on today. Amen. However uncertain life may feel, no matter how many curveballs life wants to throw at you, you have a constant. You have an anchor for your soul. All you have to do is set your face on God. Set your heart, your mind, your thoughts, your feelings. Oh, our apostle used to tell the church, you had to die to your feelings. Amen. You got to set your feelings on God also. There has to be a merging of consistency, a congruency with all that is you on God. Because the same fervor that we seek God after, it's the same fervor, the same relentlessness that God seeks and searches out for his people that are worshiping him in spirit and in truth. I want to pray in closing, and I'm done, with heads bowed. God, we thank you and we bless you, God. God, because you are faithful. God, even as the psalmist began Psalm 105 in praise and wonderment and in awe of who you are, your character, your nature, God, that's unchanged, but yet proven, God, through millennium of human history, God, I want to thank you, God, that you've called us, that you've engrafted us into the promises that you've given to Abraham, God, not by blood, God, but you are a God that is spirit. You are looking for those that are worshiping in spirit and in truth. God, I want to thank you, God, hey, God, for these that believe, God, body of believers, God, hey, God, the children of promise, yet walking in the promises of God that you gave to one man that walked the earth, God, 4,000 plus years ago. You honor and you remember your servant, God. You remember your promise, God. And I ask, God, now that you would allow these, God, through your scripture, through your word, God, to hold on to the promises, God, that you've spoken, God, collectively, but also individually as well, God, those scriptures that you've given us, God, that have spoken of profound truths, God, through life's most difficult circumstances. God, I pray, God, that we would call those things into remembrance now, God. Those weren't one-time promises, God, but perpetual promises, God. You have made promise, God, to see us through, God, from beginning to end, God, until we close our eyes, God, and we see your face in peace, God, you are beholden to care for us and to take care of us, God. We love you and we thank you, God. You are faithful to us far beyond what we deserve, God. Your grace and your mercy, God, is certainly more than what we have earned, God, but we walk in every grace and we walk in every mercy, God, God, because you have given it to us with your great love. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. God, we love you and we thank you, God, for how you're yet keeping, even in these uncertain times, God. God, as much as the world fluctuates, God, with the news cycle and is dictated by the movements on the stock market, God, our heart is not so soon shaken. God, we hold fast, God, to the things that we have learned, that we have seen, and that we have witnessed you do over the years. God, there is no shadow of turning in you, God. We thank you and we love you, God. We honor you now, God, because you are God. God, we lift you up, we magnify you, God, we worship you. God, keep these, God, again, under the sound of my voice. God, keep them until the appointed time on next week. Continue to speak your promises, God. Let it be a week, God, where you just flood our heart and flood our spirit, God, with your precious promises. I hear the word that you gave to Peter. God, we are given exceedingly great and precious promises. God, flood our heart with every promise. God, allow, God, a tidal wave, God, of promise, a memory come back to us. God, let it resound louder, God, than the forces that would cause fear and anxiety and apprehension. God, we move confidently in you, God, because you are a God that is constant and consistent. God, again, we love you. We thank you, God. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen and amen.